Going to open the Word of God to the book of Revelation, the 18th chapter. And we're going to focus particularly on chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read question and answer 128 and 129 of Lord's Day 52. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means we have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful king, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word amen express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Let's open God's word now to the book of Revelation, the 18th chapter. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 10 and then verses 20 through 24. And then continuing on to chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And now let's move down to verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And here begins our text, the first six verses. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The portion following that is a beautiful portion, but we'll have to wait till another time. Spiritual growth should be the longing and the desire of every Christian. We should all desire to make progress in our walk with God. It is God's will that you be seasoned to greater maturity through a continual process of growth. Growth is one of the essential signs of life. Where there is no desire for spiritual growth, there is good reason to question whether spiritual life exists. The Lord says to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is both our obligation and our privilege. It should be the desire of every Christian to be transformed into the Lord's image. But how do we maintain healthy spiritual growth? How do we ensure that we don't become spiritually stagnant? How do we maintain progress in our walk with God? There are many things that could be said about spiritual growth, and entire books have been devoted to the subject of unlocking the door to spiritual maturity. It's not my intention to deal with that extensively this afternoon, but allow me to point out just one very helpful key to spiritual growth. It is rather simple. Knowledge of, understanding of, and use of the Lord's Prayer. Knowledge of, understanding of, and use of the Lord's Prayer. Now, why is knowledge of, understanding of, and use of the Lord's Prayer so helpful in bringing us to greater maturity? Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, said that in his day, new converts were taught this prayer at the time of their baptism and were exhorted with these words. Receive now this precious jewel and keep it. Receive the prayer which God Himself has taught us to bring to God. The early church called the Lord's Prayer a precious jewel. A precious jewel. Why is it a precious jewel, and how can it serve as a guide to Christian growth? Well, the prayer begins with our Father. If He has become our Father through Jesus Christ, then we endeavor each day to act like His child. We strive to understand and apply the Word more faithfully so that our Father is honored. And when we pray our Father who art in heaven, we are reminded of God's heavenly majesty. Our Father is highly exalted. When we pray, Hallowed be Thy name, we are challenged to a life of greater holiness. We cannot pray, Hallowed be Thy name, if we are not striving for holiness. Our desires need to be in harmony with His Word. Our attitudes need to change. Our words and actions need to conform to His standard. And when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are reminded of our evangelistic and missionary responsibility. We are reminded of our responsibility toward the Church of Jesus Christ to build and preserve it and to promote the advancement of His kingdom. Furthermore, when we say, Thy will be done, we are challenged to obey His will as revealed in His Word. We are reminded of our need to know His will as revealed in the Word. We cannot pray, thy will be done, if we are unwilling to learn his will and obey it. And when we ask, give us this day our daily bread, we are acknowledging our complete dependence on God. He is our creator and sustainer. He provides work, employment, food, shelter, clothing, and all the necessities of life. He is the one who gives us strength to do our daily work. He is the one who causes the crops to grow. And he is the one who puts bread on your plate. And then when we pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, we remember that we have no salvation without Jesus Christ, our mediator and redeemer. We are completely forgiven through faith in his name. Our debt is canceled by his grace. And because our debt is canceled, we must also be willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. We cannot pray, forgive us our debts, if we harbor a grudge against our neighbor. Moreover, when we say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we are confessing our inability to stand in spiritual warfare without divine assistance. We are reminded of our need for the armor of God. And we're recognizing that our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. We are also reminded of our need to flee from temptation. We cannot pray, deliver us from evil, if we toy with evil. We cannot pray, lead us not into temptation, if we deliberately place ourselves in its path. And so, brothers and sisters, you can see how knowledge of, understanding of, and use of the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful means to spiritual growth. In about 70 words, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us all the essential features of true prayer. It is simple enough for a child to understand. Yet when you ponder the principles contained in the Lord's Prayer, you begin to realize that even the greatest theologians cannot begin to exhaust the truths that are contained in those 70 words. Do you want to grow to greater Christian maturity? Do you want to avoid becoming spiritually stagnant? Then treat this prayer as a precious jewel. Learn it, ponder it, meditate on it, explain it, and use it as a model for your communion with God and for understanding what the Christian life is truly all about. Now, I'm not suggesting mindless, repetitive use of this prayer, not at all. Repetitive use will accomplish very little or nothing at all when it comes to spiritual growth. What I am encouraging is thoughtful, careful, worshipful study and use of the Lord's Prayer. It will, without question, bring you closer to God and make you more in tune with his will. Well, this afternoon, we want to reflect upon the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, the concluding doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a beautiful conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. Having begun the prayer with our attention fixed on our Heavenly Father, we now conclude the prayer with our eyes upon him, praising him for his power and glory. Instead of focusing directly upon the words that conclude the Lord's Prayer, I want us to see how these words echo throughout the courts of heaven and how the concluding doxology of the Lord's Prayer is proclaimed by the church of all ages. From the first six verses of Revelation 19, we see the redeemed of the Lord, number one, rejoicing in our victorious God, number two, rejoicing in our just judge, and number three, rejoicing in our reigning king. Rejoicing in our victorious God, rejoicing in our just judge, rejoicing in our reigning king. Look with me, please, to the first verse of Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. Why is the multitude in heaven rejoicing? Well, if you look back to verse 20 of the previous chapter, you find an exhortation to rejoice over the destruction of Babylon, the godless city. Rejoice over her, O heaven! Rejoice over her, O heaven! Revelation 19 is the response to that exhortation. The Lord's destruction of Babylon brings forth loud and joyful shouts of worship from the hosts of heaven. Brothers and sisters, what does Babylon represent? What does Babylon represent? Babylon is mentioned a half a dozen times in the book of Revelation. The first time is in chapter 14, verse 8, where we read, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In chapter 16, verse 19, Babylon is mentioned a second time. And then in chapter 17 and 18, we find a description of the destruction of Babylon, followed by loud rejoicing in chapter 19. What does Babylon represent? Turn back, please, to chapter 17, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. John saw a woman, an evil woman, a godless woman, but at the same time, a woman who has the ability to draw men to herself. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In verse 3, the woman is sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy. Verse 4 describes her as being arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. This woman is utterly vile. Yet, there is an attractiveness about her. She is foul, yet alluring. Alluring. And notice what is written on her forehead, verse 5. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And verse 6 goes on to say that the woman is drunk. What is she drunk with? She is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The Apostle John tells us at the end of verse 6 that when he saw her, he marveled with great amazement. When he saw her, he was greatly astonished. No wonder. Wouldn't you be astonished? Brothers and sisters, what is the meaning of all this? Some have suggested that this refers to the literal city of Babylon. Others say that the great harlot is Jerusalem, who refused to receive her Messiah and who abused the servants of God who proclaimed the word to her. Still others believe that the woman is a reference to the apostate church in general, or more specifically the Roman Catholic Church, which has murdered many faithful saints of God over the years. I believe that the best interpretation is to view Babylon as a symbol for all that is hostile to God. A symbol for all that is hostile to God. Babylon is the city of man. Babylon, throughout the Word of God, is described as being of man, by man, and for man exclusively. Babylon has no place for the true God. Man is the creator of Babylon, and its goal is man's glory. Babylon represents all the temptations, pleasures, and seductions of the world that draw people away from the Lord. One author said it this way, I quote, Babylon appears to be a symbol for the pleasure-mad, arrogant world with all its seductive luxuries and pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophy and culture. Babylon appears to be a symbol for the pleasure-mad, arrogant world with all its seductive luxuries and pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophy and culture. Another writer said this, Babylon in the book of Revelation stands for the world with all its seductions and charms, the world reserved for destruction. When you go to chapter 18, you read of how Babylon is doomed. The prostitute Babylon is fallen. An angel came down from heaven and loudly declared that she will be brought to utter desolation. The world that offers so much, the bright lights, the glitter, the entertainment, the pleasure, the man-centered music, the parties, the fleshly attractions, the dazzling shows, the physical and sensational delights, the world that offers every form of fleshly satisfaction will be utterly destroyed. Her streets will be empty. Her theaters will crumble, and her beautiful buildings destroyed. Chapter 18:2 says, Babylon is become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, he said this, Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. Brothers and sisters, there are many people who have embraced the idea that this world is everything there is. They have been seduced by the prostitute. They have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They have been taken in by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as the Apostle John stated in his first epistle. There are many people who are pursuing the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of iniquity, taking hold of the things that they can enjoy right now, right now, right now. They love Babylon. They love the painted prostitute. They love the harlot arrayed in purple and scarlet. They lust after the woman adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. They are enamored with the pleasure-mad, arrogant world with all its seductive luxuries. They have no time for or interest in spiritual things, no time for God, no time for Christ, no time for God's Word, no time for prayer, no time for worship, no interest in the message of the gospel, no interest in the Church of Jesus Christ, no need of salvation. But what happens to Babylon? What happens to Babylon? What happens to the harlot? What happens to the dazzling attractions of the world? Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Those who loved her will lament. When Babylon is destroyed, her lovers will weep. When they see the smoke, when they see the fire, when they see the destruction, verse 19, they throw dust on their heads and cry out, weeping and wailing. There is no hope for the lovers of Babylon. There is no future for those who love the world and the things of the world. If there is anyone here this afternoon who is devoted to the sinful pleasures of this world, these chapters of Revelation are a solemn warning to you. Babylon will become a heap of ruins, and all who lust after Babylon will suffer eternal despair. But congregation, in contrast to the despair of those who are allured by the harlot, there is the boundless joy of those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus. Chapter 18, verse 4 speaks of those who are called out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. the redeemed of the Lord, separate themselves from the iniquity that characterizes Babylon. And instead of mourning Babylon's demise, they rejoice in their victorious Lord. Look again to chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. God's wrath upon Babylon brings forth joyful expressions of worship from the heavenly saints. The fall of Babylon signals the triumph of Christ and his ultimate victory, and the redeemed in heaven declare their alleluias. Hallelujah means praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. The heavenly multitude praises the Lord for the downfall of the wicked city. Congregation, when you conclude the Lord's Prayer with the words, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Are you not expressing what the redeemed host in heaven is expressing in our text? Are you not acknowledging that Christ is your victorious Lord who deserves all the praise forever? Amen. Are you not confessing that the Lord has power and authority over all the forces of evil, over all the powers of darkness? When you conclude the Lord's Prayer with that beautiful doxology, are you not joining the chorus of the heavenly multitude who rejoice in their victorious Lord? Does it not cause you to look forward with eager anticipation to the victory which we will share in Christ Jesus? Or perhaps some of you are thinking, how can I rejoice over the destruction of sinners? How can I rejoice over the demise of the rebellious world? How can I rejoice in the unleashing of God's wrath? Well, notice that the great multitude in heaven can rejoice because of the fact that the Lord is a just judge. The Lord is a just judge. Look at verse 2 of chapter 19. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Notice that first line there. True and righteous are his judgments. Whatever God does is true and just. His wrath is a righteous wrath. His anger is a righteous anger. When he destroys Babylon, it is not because of a sinful anger. It's because of a righteous anger. God's acts of judgment are the just payment for evil deeds. In verse 3, the heavenly multitude can say again, Alleluia! Even though her smoke, the smoke of Babylon, rises up forever and ever, they can rejoice, knowing that the Lord is a just judge. The heavenly multitude can celebrate the righteousness of his judgments. You know, at the present time, it may seem difficult to understand that the heavenly multitude can rejoice in the just judgments of the Lord. I mean, we really can't fathom that. We can't understand that. How can we rejoice in the wrath of God falling upon our neighbor, our friend, our colleagues that we have worked with for many years, our unbelieving doctor, our unbelieving plumber, our butcher, our mechanic, our piano teacher? How can we rejoice in the wrath of God falling upon the unbelieving world? What about an unbelieving relative? Or an unbelieving sibling? Or an unbelieving son or daughter? Can we rejoice in their condemnation? Right now, we may find it extremely difficult to accept and extremely difficult to understand. But what do we see in Revelation 19? We see the heavenly multitude glorying in God because of the fall of Babylon and God's judgment upon the world. The heavenly multitude is overjoyed by the glory, justice, power, and rule of God. Will we be sad in heaven because some of our loved ones and friends are not there? Will there be mourning in heaven because of those who are absent? Will we be down and discouraged because some have gone to hell? It's a sensitive subject, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, now is the time to direct the unbelieving world to Jesus Christ. Now is the time to proclaim the gospel. Now is the time to call men, women, and children to forsake Babylon and her seductive pleasures. Now is the time to speak to your friend and colleague at work. Now is the time to declare our need of Christ to your unbelieving relative, sibling, son, or daughter. If they refuse to forsake Babylon, and if they refuse to sever ties with the harlot, and if they refuse to receive the gospel of Christ, they will be condemned forever. But the heavenly multitude will not mourn over them. They will rejoice in the sovereignty and perfect justice of God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For true and righteous are his judgments. The heavenly multitude will rejoice that God has judged the great harlot, verse 2. And has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. It will be cause for rejoicing and celebration, for it vindicates the justice of Almighty God. The harlot who defiled the earth with her fornication and shed the blood of God's servants deserves nothing but utter destruction. No congregation there will be, no sadness in heaven because of the punishment of the wicked. There will be no mourning. For the redeemed of the Lord will understand that there is no unrighteousness in God. His ways are blameless. He is a perfectly just judge. So in this text, we find a heavenly multitude rejoicing in our victorious Lord and rejoicing in our just judge. And thirdly, we also hear them rejoicing in our reigning king. Rejoicing in our reigning king. Follow along, please, at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. What do the 24 elders represent? What do the 24 elders represent? The number 24 symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. The 12 tribes of Israel represent the church of the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles represent the church of the New Testament. When you add them together, it represents the church of all ages. The 24 elders represent the redeemed of mankind. The four living creatures are identified earlier in Revelation as cherubim. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, the four living creatures are revealed as cherubim, one of the highest orders of angels. So what we see in verse 4 is the church of all ages, together with the cherubim, worshiping the king on his throne. Men and angels together worshiping the reigning king. They say, Amen. Alleluia. Amen expresses agreement. Amen signifies what is firm and true. Do you remember, boys and girls, when Jesus would introduce a subject of particular importance, he would introduce that subject with the words, Truly, truly, I say unto you, or verily, verily, I say unto you. In the Greek, it reads, Amen, amen, I say unto you. It was a strong way of saying that what he was about to utter was certain and reliable. Amen emphasizes that something is sure and true. When the redeemed and the cherubim worship the king, saying, Amen, they are expressing their agreement with the righteous judgments of the Lord. Babylon is fallen. Amen. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. The harlot is judged. Amen. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Her smoke rises up forever. Amen. She will never rise from the ashes again. Amen. Her influence has been obliterated. Amen. The servants of God will never again be troubled by her. Amen. You see, congregation, the saints and angels encircle the throne of God and praise the reigning King, and they declare their agreement with His righteous rule. And then we read in verse 5 that a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great." A voice from the divine presence, perhaps the voice of a cherubim, summons the whole company of the redeemed to unite their voices to praise the King. Those who had been small in the eyes of men, and those who had positions of great authority in the eyes of men, all are summoned to praise the King. Class distinctions are gone, and all are called to worship. Verse 6 is then the response to the call. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Brothers and sisters, there is something almost indescribable about the worship of heaven. Notice how John says, "I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings." I heard as it were. John's having a difficult time here. He's having a difficult time adequately describing the heavenly worship. It is so glorious. It is so wonderful. It sounds like the roar of many waters. It sounds like the great peals of thunder. Now think about this. Just imagine, congregation, someday, if you are a child of God, someday you will be part of that assembly. Your voice will join the voices of the redeemed as you worship the reigning King. You will participate in that which the Apostle John was hardly able to describe. Because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be authorized to gather round the throne and to worship the King. Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Brothers and sisters, in the concluding words of the Lord's Prayer, we have a foretaste of the praises that will be declared throughout eternity. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When we use the words of that doxology, we anticipate the praises of the great assembled, the great heavenly multitude. We anticipate that great heavenly chorus, "Thine is the kingdom. All rule and authority belongs to Him. He is King, and everyone must submit to His kingship. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Thine is the power. God possesses absolute power, power to rule the universe, power to defeat the enemy, power to care for His people. Thine is the glory. To Him belongs all praise because of who He is and what He does. All honor belongs to Him." Amen. This is sure and true. Amen. This is firm and certain. Congregation, do you want to grow to greater spiritual maturity? Then ponder the words of the Lord's Prayer and ponder the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. Consider the kingdom Consider his power. Consider his glory. The day is coming when the kingdoms of men will be destroyed. The city of man will be destroyed. The power of men will be broken. And the glory of men will be crushed. But the kingdom of God will endure forever. And the redeemed of the Lord will worship the King with praise unending. Those who embrace the priorities, the pleasures, and the principles of Babylon will perish under the king's wrath. But those who trust the Savior, Jesus Christ, will join the heavenly multitude before the king's throne. The hymn writer John Newton said, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know." You hear those words? Babylon is doomed. Babylon is condemned. The Lord says to each one of you this afternoon, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Chapter 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Forsake the harlot. Submit to your king and worship him with songs of praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes your word is overwhelming. You give us a glimpse into that which is yet to come. We are amazed by your grace in redeeming a great multitude, those out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. A great multitude that they'll have access to your presence because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and be able to declare your glory, to worship the King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We thank you, dear God, that we may participate in the joys of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that we may observe your power in the destruction of Babylon. We thank you, dear Lord, that we may observe and rejoice in your glory forever. Our Father, we pray that if there are those in our assembly who are yet attracted to Babylon, the painted harlot, the prostitute, oh Lord, we pray, may we all hear that call to come out. To come out of her, my people. Lest we share in her sins, lest we receive of her plagues. And then, Lord, fill the hearts of your people with eager anticipation for the blessings of eternity, when we may rejoice in our perfectly just judge and be under the rule of our glorious, eternal King. Thank you, Lord, for this prayer, this short prayer that you have given to your church. Help us to use it, to know it, to meditate on it, to apply it, and to grow in our walk with you through this precious jewel that you have given to your church. May you receive all the glory and all the praise from these your people forever. Amen.